When we first started this church out, the first five messages that I taught were to let people understand that God loves you as a father. He loves you as a father. And the way love works in the kingdom is until you understand how much he loves you, you can't love yourself. If there's any issues in you loving yourself, it's because you don't understand how much he loves you. If there's any issue in your relationships with you loving somebody, it's because you don't understand how much he loves you. It has not resonated with your soul, so you have nothing to give. With God being our Father, everything that we are is because who he is. And that's the goal. That's the goal, is to bear his name in everything that we do. But I can't say that enough. You must understand how much he loves you as a father. If you don't get that, you'll be scared to walk in your destiny. The Bible says perfect love does what? It casts out fear. Because fear deals with what? Punishment. And he didn't save us to punish us. He saved us to give us his kingdom. He saved us so we could receive his blessings. He saved us so we can be rich in grace, in glory, in finances, in relationships. So the entire Bible, the entire Bible, I want y'all to get this, because when you open that Bible, this is the mindset I want you to read with. This entire Bible is about God wanting to be a father. It's the entire Bible is about sonship. It's about God wanting to be our father. It is the reason why he sent his son. He sent his son because by way of the law of harvest, whatever we sow, that which is what we reap. Whatever you plant is what you harvest. So God sent his son, meaning that he planted his son in the earth because he wanted to harvest children. And so he wanted to have children to bear his name, so that from heaven, when he looked at earth, he seen a resemblance of him here. He seen children loving like him. He seen children forgiving like him. He seen children that had his joy, had his peace, had his might, had his strength. So much that he didn't mind Satan being here. He didn't mind Satan being here because he knew his children had his power. His children had his authority. He doesn't mind Satan being in the earth because he knows that as his children, we are more powerful than him. The purpose of the church is to get you to understand that so that you can walk by faith, which means he spoke to you and he said, this is who you are. You don't have to see it to believe it. But the more you believe it, the devil looked like a chump. So this is the third message of this series, the name. The first message was the name and the kingdom. And what did we learn? We learned that we inherit the name to inherit the kingdom. So if we don't represent his name in earth, the kingdom is not in earth. If his name is not represented within your lifestyle, then the kingdom is not with you. If his name is not represented in your household, then the kingdom is not represented in your household. All sin is a misrepresentation of his name. That's all sin is. It is a misrepresentation of his name. So the second message, the message last week was the name conundrum. And what we learned was that we learned that the name, why we say in the name of Jesus. Because Christians are notorious for just saying stuff. In the name of Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? And why when you say it and nothing happened? In the name of Jesus, I declare. It sound good, but why didn't nothing happen? Because we don't understand why we say the name of Jesus. Now, name in the Greek means everything that we can possibly think of when we think of God. Name is just not the title of a person. Tracy is her name. McKinley is my name. That's my name. That is the representation of my person. That's the title of who I am. But that is not the representation of who I am. So when God says do something in his name, he's saying do it the way I would do it. Represent me when you do it. He wants us to do more than just say in the name of Jesus. Jesus, besides that, watch this. Jesus was not the only person in the Bible that had that name. It's people in the earth named Jesus. Jesus. It's people in the earth with the name of Jesus. That name is Jesus. So does that make them God? Absolutely not. Because Jesus was the only one that was commissioned to come to earth and to die for the people's sins. He's the only one did it. That's why in Philippians 2 and 9, it said that because he died on the cross, because he humbled himself, he was given what? A name that was above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. In heaven, on earth, and in earth. So we talked about that last week, how he was, when he was born, the angel said, name the baby Jesus. But then after he died on the cross, he obtained another name. The name conundrum. Now, the name in the Hebrew, Shem, means reputation. It means fame. It means glory. So in Isaiah 9 and 6, when it says, unto us a child is born and a son is given, and that his name would be called, the word called means proclaimed. The word name means reputation, fame, and glory. So the child was born, the son was given, and his reputation would be proclaimed. Because like I said, nobody in the Bible called Jesus wonderful. No one called him counselor. No one called him everlasting father. No one called him Prince of Peace. In his ministry, he was known as the name Jesus. Here y'all go. So on today, the title of the message is going to be The Name Change. The Name Change. And this is going to be very light today because it's so many people in the Bible in which they had a name and God changed their name. Abraham. His name was Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. Abram meant exalted father. Abram was the father of faith. God came to him and told him to leave his city, leave his town, leave his kin, and he did it. God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of the multitude. Now, he changed his name to father of multitude because now he had given him a covenant which said that the seed would come from him, would come from his loins. And so that's how we got the patriarchs. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, and you have Jacob. You have Sarai. Sarai meant princess. God changed her name to Sarah, which meant noble woman. So God has this thing about changing people's names. And he does it because of, one, he wants to change the identity for the assignment. So he changes the name when he wants to change the identity because of the assignment. Now, we talked about last week about his three ways that your name can change or that you receive a name. One is through marriage. When you get married, you have a wedding. And as a wife, your name changes to the husband's name. At birth, when you are born, you receive a name, and the name is not of the mother, it's of the father, the seed bearer. And then the third way in which your name can change is when you are adopted. When you are adopted, your name changes. So you belong to one family, and that was your name. Now that you belong to a different family, your name changes. Now, our identity is in him. It is in God. It is in him as our father. Identity is the characteristics by which we are recognized. I'm going to go slow, but I'm going to pick up in a second. As children of God, we should align with his name, meaning we should align with his reputation, with his nature, and with his quality. It is a reason why he said, be holy, because the one that called you is holy. He's saying that you are holy. He didn't say try to get holy. And we think that we are trying to be holy. We're trying to get holy. He said, be it, because I already made you that. The Bible said that he predestined us to adoption. The Bible said that we were, before the foundation of the world, he made us blameless before him. So he's letting us know that as his children, when I look at you, it's a certain way I see you. I see you with my identity. That's why you are in Christ. Heaven sees you as his children. Earth doesn't. To earth, we are supposed to be light, salt, righteous, have authority. Heaven already sees us like that. The problem is what? We don't see ourselves like that. We identify ourselves by our mistakes, by our lack of understanding, by our association with our natural family. Now, our identity with his name looks like this. You have the way God sees us, you have the way you see yourself, and then you have the way that people see you. God always sees you as his child. Like I said before, he sees you as righteous. I need to clear that up because you need to understand how he sees you. Why? So that when you approach him, you understand you're not approaching a God that's ready to judge you. You're approaching a father that has already declared that you are righteous, that you are redeemed. He already sent the sacrifice. He already made it to where this is so. The second way is how you see yourself. You have to see yourself as being a born again child of God, which means you have to understand if you are born again, the thing about a child that is new in this earth is that they have to be raised. You don't give birth to a child and then tell them, okay, now you're on your own. So the whole purpose of him telling us you are born again was because he was letting us know that in my world, you're an infant and you need to grow up. Therefore, I have took it upon my shoulders to raise you. The other part is you have to see yourself as being adopted, meaning that you have come out of an orphanage. Now, the orphanage represents the world. So his job is this. Since you have come out of an orphanage, Sierra, he's saying there's a lot of things that you dealt with. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of mistrust. There was abandonment that took place. There was a lot of things that took place in your life, and you don't understand it. You don't understand why people treated you the way they treated you. You don't understand why your mama acted the way she did towards you, why your father acted the way he did towards you, why your family don't want to have nothing to do with you. You don't understand that, why you were raped, why you were molested, why you were beaten. You don't understand that. Those are the things that happen in the orphanage. And he's saying, since you don't understand that, as my child, it is my job to remove that from you. And the third way is how people see you. People are supposed to see God's children as light. They're supposed to see his children as light. We are supposed to reflect the glory. We are supposed to reflect the name of our Father so that when darkness comes in our midst, it has something to come to. So on today, we're going to talk about three characters for this particular lesson. We're going to talk about Jacob. We're going to talk about Paul. And we're going to talk about Peter. Now, Jacob. Jacob's name meant surplanter, which means the one that will replace another. Jacob was one of two twins. It was Jacob and it was Esau. Esau was born first. And so by Jewish culture, Esau was supposed to obtain the blessing. Esau had the birthright. But Jacob was a surplanter. It was spoken over Jacob's life that the elder or the older would serve the younger. But this is not so in Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, the younger is supposed to serve the oldest. So Jacob finagled his way in there. Jacob also means deceiver or trickster. And he's called the deceiver and the trickster because Jacob somehow, some way, and I'm not going to give the entirety of this story, he deceived his father into giving him the blessing that belonged to Esau. Then he tricked Esau out of his birthright. Jacob also deceived his father-in-law, Laban, out of his flock. Go back and read the story. And God ended up changing his name to Israel. Genesis 32, chapter 32, verse 28 is our first scripture. Now, after all these battles that Jacob had in his life, after he has deceived his father, he has deceived his brother, he has deceived his father-in-law, he reconnects with his brother. He reconnects with Esau, and he thinks Esau is about to kill him because he stole his birthright. So after he meets with Esau and finds out that Esau has no hard feelings against him, he loves him, he misses him, Jacob goes off to pray. And when he goes off to pray, he has an encounter with an angel. And in wrestling this angel, the angel's like, let me go. He said, no, I would not let you go until what? You bless me. I thought for surely the Baptists knew what that meant. How many Baptists we got here? Former Baptists, or all right, no more. He said, surely, he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. In the process of this wrestling match, he dislodges his hip. And this is where we pick it up right here. And so the angel asks him, what is your name? Verse 28. He told him his name was Jacob. And the angel said to him, thy name shall no more, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and man, and hast prevailed. So we have right here in this scripture, God changing Jacob's name from Jacob, meaning surplanter, meaning deceiver and trickster, to Israel. Now, Israel means God has prevailed. This is literally the definition when he says, but he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, when you break down the word Israel, Israel means relationship and El means God. So this was also speaking to the fact that Jacob now had a relationship with God. But God changes his name for the purpose of changing a nation. Because like I told you before, Jacob is a patriarch. Abraham is his grandfather. Isaac is his father. When they talk about the patriarchs, or when you read in the scripture, they talk about the forefathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from that, you get the children of Israel. From that, you get the 12 tribes of Israel. From that, you get the nation of Israel. Now, had God not changed his name, we have no Israel today. So God changes Jacob's name to change the identity of a nation. Y'all with me? Now, the next name we're going to talk about is Saul. Or better known as Paul. Now, Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Paul was a gangster. Paul was killing Christians for fun. One day, on his road, on his way to Damascus to get authority from the chief priest to get letters to kill anybody that called on the name of Jesus, there was a light that shone from heaven. Paul is on his horse. He's ready to go to Damascus. And when this light shines from heaven, he is blinded. And in his soul, he can hear Jesus speak, Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? Now, Jesus is saying, why have you persecuted me? Because whoever is in Christ is a part of the body. We are one body. I told you before, this logo right here is a fingerprint. It's a fingerprint because in Christ we are one. As individuals, we have our own fingerprint, which represents our uniqueness as an individual. But in Christ, we all have one fingerprint. We are all under the hand of God. So Paul speaks. So Jesus speaks to Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? So what ends up happening is some men come and they take Paul to a street called Straight and they take him to this home. And this is what we pick up in the story, Acts 9:11. Something I left out. And so God speaks to a man named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to visit this man named Paul, and I want you to lay your hands on him that he may receive his sight. But Ananias is in fear. But he's like, hold on. So you telling me that you want me to go and lay hands on Saul, this man who has been killing all these Christians. It's the equivalent of God telling you to go lay hands on Jeffrey Dahmer. I want you to go, and I want you to go in the cell, and I want you to pray and lay hands on Jeffrey Dahmer because I'm about to use him. You'd be like, what? Okay, so, and the Lord said to him, get up, talking to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judah for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So he's saying that this man went and got a letter from the chief priest and said, everybody that represents this name in earth, I want you to kill them. And this is what God called Paul from. This is what he called him out of. That's the reason why I tell you, God knows who he's dealing with. He knew you before he called you. Now, how many of y'all in here before you gave your life to Jesus was killing Christians? You see what we're dealing with here? It is Satan, your little bitty sin. The little stuff you got going on. This brother was out here killing Christians. Okay, I'm not going to say that. I wanted to say something, but I can't. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. To do what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. That's a promotion. That's a promotion. You go from killing Christians to bearing the name of God before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, God blinded Saul. But when he blinded Saul, he sent Ananias to him because although he blinded Saul, he was about to open the eyes of Paul. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. It says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Now, the only reason I brought this scripture up here is so that you can see in scripture that he was Saul, but he was also known as Paul. Now, in the scriptures, this is the last time you see him called Saul. The rest of the time in the Bible, he's the Apostle Paul. He was never called the Apostle Saul. Why? Because God changed his name. Now, Saul was his Hebrew name. But Paul was his Gentile name. Saul meant desired. Now, he was desired because of his credentials. Saul had several degrees. He went to several schools. He was a rabbi, which means in the Jewish culture, he was responsible for tutoring and mentoring the young men coming up. Saul was a Roman citizen. He was a chief Pharisee. So in the line of the Pharisees, he was a bishop. Saul was a tent maker, which in those days was a very prestigious job. It was like being a home builder now. They didn't live in homes. They lived in tents. So Paul was a tent maker. Paul was also an athlete. So Paul was very prestigious. He was an intellectual. And so Saul meant desired because he was desired in a Jewish community because of all of his accolades. God changed his name so that he could reach the Gentiles. So God changed his name so that he can fulfill the new assignment that he was about to get. And that was to proclaim and bear his name to the Gentiles. Peter's job was to proclaim the name to the Jews, but his assignment was, you are going to bear my name, and that's why we have the epistles. All of the epistles are books that are written to the Gentiles, people who did not know God. Now, if you don't understand the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, you had three classes of people. You had the Jews, you had the Samaritans, and you had the Gentiles. The Jews were the Jews. They were from Israel. The Samaritans were those who were half Jew and half Gentile. The Gentiles were those who had no Jewish bloodline. And Paul was called to them because Jesus' entire ministry was to the Jews. Now, Paul was his Gentile name. Paul meant little. So, he went from being desired to being little, which spoke of the profession of humility that he would need to fulfill his ministry. Because once upon a time, everybody loved Saul until he got saved, until he gave his life to Christ. After he gave his life to Christ, all those who desired him, all those who loved him because of his accolades, all those who loved him because of his rabbinical ways now became his enemies. So you have in the 9th chapter, this man is killing Christians. In the 10th chapter, he is a Christian. In the 11th, 12th, and 13th chapter, the Jews that loved him are now trying to kill him. And guess who's protecting him? The Christians. So Paul meant little because he would have to humble himself to fulfill this assignment because he's done his whole life carrying out orders to kill Christians. But now God has called him out of that lifestyle and has called him into a lifestyle of now teaching people how to be Christians. Y'all with me? I got to get past the information to get to the good stuff. Now, God made him change his name to fulfill his Gentile assignment. Now, the next name we're going to talk about is Simon Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? So he's asking his disciples, who do the people who aren't in our clique say that I am? They compare him to other men. What he's trying to see is, do they understand who I am spiritually? Verse 16. Look who answered. Who answered? Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, he says, I also say that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overpower it. Now, the reason why the gates of hell will not overpower him is because he will be given a name, and that name will be above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is about to be given a name in which he has all power in heaven and on earth. So he's letting Peter know, hell will not prevail against the church. And that's a whole nother message. But what I want you to see is this. When Simon Peter answered, he said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, Simon means heard. Simon means heard. And it means heard because Peter was created to preach. He was created to preach. If anyone has read the scriptures, Peter was very outspoken. It was Peter the one that cut the person's ear off. It was Peter that Jesus took everywhere with him that he went. He took him to the Mount of Transfiguration. When he got up there, Elijah and Moses was there, and the first thing come out of Peter's mouth, we should build a tabernacle to all three of y'all. Soon as Peter said that, Moses and Elijah disappear, and God speaks from heaven, "Only listen to my son." Letting them know, we are done with the law, we are done with the prophets, now you are only to hear my son. It was Peter who told Jesus, "I'm going to die with you, Lord." Peter was known for running his mouth. But God created Simon to be heard. So he was in his right lane. Now, Simon was his birth name. Peter was his surname or his nickname that was given to him by Jesus. So, like I told you before, the name has to change when the identity and the assignment changes. Y'all with me? Peter. Now, let me go here. He says, verse 17 said, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" The next verse, Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter." So he went from telling Simon that he was blessed. And now he says, "You are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, Peter means a rock. It means a rock. Now, Peter was a rock. He was not the rock. Jesus was the rock, meaning the bedrock. Bedrock back in those days meant the foundation. So Peter was not the foundation, but he was a part of the foundation. Why? Because Peter has just got the revelation. So he says, "Simon Bar-Jonah, you are blessed. And this is why you are blessed. Because you went from being heard to somebody that can hear." Peter could talk, but he couldn't hear. Say that again. Peter could talk. He was outspoken, but he couldn't hear. That's why he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." And so he has to change his name because now he has heard directly from who? The Father. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Nobody told you. No man in earth, including myself, told you that I was the Christ." You got that revelation from the Father. That's why he says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, you are a rock." And he says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church," or upon that revelation, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church on this revelation that you got." That's why on the day of Pentecost, you know, Peter preached the first message in the New Testament church. as the rock because he got the revelation. Peter is the reason why we are called the body of Christ. He got the revelation. God changed his name because he's received the revelation that the church was built on, and his assignment was now to go and spread that to the Jews. Now, I said all that to bring you to my situation. My name is, I should have had him put it on the slide, but it didn't. My name, and after I do this, y'all gonna go home, y'all gonna start looking y'all names up. Somebody probably already doing it. Who Googling? My name is Randell. She's so happy I'm sitting. That's my mother back there. I go by McKinley, but my name is Randell McKinley Hardy. Randell means wolf shield. She didn't know that. She just named me. But God knew, which means, you know, I've been knowing since I was 16 years old that I was called to be a pastor, but had no idea that Randell meant wolf shield, meaning that I was created to protect sheep. McKinley means learned ruler, which explains my teaching gift. Hardy means able to withstand adverse conditions, which explains my resiliency. No matter what I go through, I stand on my feet. I fall right back on my feet, no matter what. And I'll tell you the story. Can't do it right now. But when I was growing up, people who know me, been knowing me for a long time, call me Randell or they call me Randy. In 2010, when I moved to Georgia, I left religion. I left a denomination called Apostolic Pentecostal. When I got here, on the way here from Louisiana, God told me, forget everything that you were ever taught, and I'm going to reteach you the Bible. Cool. Because I knew I was called a pastor, but I didn't know how I was going to pastor. I knew I wasn't going to say the stuff that they were saying. So when I got here, I'm out just walking, Chris. And God says to me, you are now to call yourself McKinley. Kept walking. He said it again. You are now to call yourself McKinley. Now, prior to this, I hated that name. I despised the name McKinley. People who knew me, I'm Randell Hardy. I would never tell nobody my middle name was McKinley. But all of a sudden now, he wants me to call myself McKinley. And then, so as soon as he says this, I go home and I look it up. And it means learned ruler. I'm like, okay. Soon as I go and look it up, all of a sudden, I started getting bukus of revelation. All of a sudden now, my teaching gift is exposed. I didn't even know I had a teaching gift until he told me my name was McKinley. I had no idea. All of a sudden now, I'm starting to see the scriptures totally different. My last name, meaning Hardy, means able to withstand adverse conditions. That is the mantra of my family, is no matter what we go through. If I could tell you, I could give this mic to my mother and she would tell you some of the stuff that I had to endure to get here. You wouldn't believe it. But now, the sum of my name means this. You are a pastor. You have a teaching gift, and you are resilient. But it is the in Christ that gives me my assignment. So, Randell McKinley Hardy has no assignment in God until he gets into Christ. It is the in Christ that gives me my goal, that gives me my assignment. My name would mean the same, but on the devil's side, I'd be doing something totally different. Here's where it gets fun. Colossians 3:3. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, you have died. You have died to your life when you gave your life to Jesus. You died to your life. And the scripture, this is Paul speaking, says that your life is hid in Christ. Which means when you got saved, you were no longer Sierra. When you got saved, you're no longer Sierra. You're Sierra Christ. Once you accept this lifestyle, you are now in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the head and we're the what? Body. So now we've had a name change, because prior to your conversion, you represented your family. That was the only name that you represented. But now that you are in Christ, we are to represent him. This is the reason why, because the Bible says that your life is hid in Christ. So if your life is hid in Christ, that means that it can only be revealed in Christ. So that means that it's a purpose, it's a destiny, it's some stuff that he has for you. And the only way that you can get it is in his name. It will only be revealed to you in Christ. As long as you are outside of Christ, you will never know who the Father predestined you to be. You will never know your purpose. So it is some doors that will only open for you because you bear his name, which means there are some doors that won't open to you as long as you bear your family name. Because you have died. You have died to your family. You have died to your sinful ways. You have died to the way that you think. And now when you got saved, what you were really saying was, I no longer want to be a part of the family of Adam. I no longer want to be a part of my natural family. I want to be a part of your family. God said, come on in. But the dilemma is this. Now you want your purpose. Now you want to understand why he created you. But the door won't open because you're not representing the name. There are some doors that will only... There are some places you can't go with your name. If my name, although my name is Randall McKinley Hardy, as long as I represent Hardy, I'm not standing up here. Now, how many of you are in Christ? That's it. How many of you are in Christ? In Christ, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Now I'm speaking your language. Now, if you are in Christ, what does Christ mean? The anointing. So, if you are in Christ, there's the anointing is now attached to your name. So you're no longer Ola Williams. You are Ola, the anointed one. You're no longer Chris. You're Chris, the anointed one. Why? Because you are in Christ. So now that you are in Christ, you are anointed. You have an anointing on your life. Everybody in this room is anointed to do something. Now, the Bible tells us that the anointing destroys yokes. So everybody in here is anointed, but you don't know what you're anointed to do because you don't know what yoke you are assigned to destroy. I'm anointed to teach. When I teach, I destroy yokes. It is your job to find out what you are anointed to do. Because when you do it, the whole heaven is going to back it, and you're going to destroy yokes. Some people are anointed to sing, and when they sing, yokes are destroyed. Every gift, every talent, every ability that the Father has given you is to destroy yokes. See, what we think is this. Luke 4 and 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. That's all I want to deal with this scripture. This is Jesus talking. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed me. Now, it didn't say this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to anoint me. It didn't say that. It says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. Now, he anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim and release the captive, to recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. He anointed Jesus to go to the cross. He anointed Jesus to carry his cross, to receive the, he anointed him to go through that. You need to find out why are you anointed, because it's the reason why you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit because you are anointed to do something. You are anointed to do something because now you carry the name of the Father, because now you are one with the body. When the Bible tells us that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, it's letting us know that although he is in heaven, we're connected. He's the head, we're the body. So if he's anointed, we're anointed. This is why the Bible says that you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If he's anointed, you're anointed. If he has power, you have power. If he has authority, you have authority. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Watch this. The Holy Spirit comes upon me because my name that I have now received anoints me. It gives me the anointing. When I got in Christ as God's child, he anointed me, which means that he lavished all of him on me for the purpose of operating in earth with his name. Because I am in Christ, I am anointed. I am anointed because of the name that I am connected to. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos. The root word is para, which comes from the word parallel, when two things run concurrent. It comes from the word paralegal. A paralegal is not a lawyer. It's someone who's assists a lawyer. A paralegal helps the lawyer. A paramedic is not a doctor. A paramedic is not a nurse. A paramedic does what? Assists the nurse. Assists the doctor. You are given the Holy Spirit because you are anointed. The Holy Spirit is there to help you with what he has anointed you to do. Y'all with me? Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we are children of God. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Why is that? Because when you got saved, you took on a new name. New name, new creature. New name, new creature, new assignment. Simon was not in Christ. Peter was. Saul was not in Christ. Paul was. Now, how many of y'all remember Acts 9 to 15? It said, he told Ananias that Saul would suffer for his name's sake. And this is the way it looks. It's a downgrade to upgrade you. The reason why so many people fall out of your life is because the name you represent. You get saved, you got all these friends. How many people lost friends when they got saved? Good. Good. It's a downgrade to upgrade you. When you gain his name, you had to lose people because you were suffering for his name. Because now all of a sudden, you don't want to do things like them. You don't know why you don't want to do things like them. But the purpose, the reason why you don't want to do things like them is because the name that you represent. That's why he tells Ananias, you are going, this dude Paul is going to suffer for my name's sake. Now, I'm about to show y'all a scripture. And you probably read it 100 times, but had no idea what it meant. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Says, this is Jesus talking. Says, therefore, okay, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying? If you represent my name on earth, I'm going to talk about you in heaven. I'm going to point you out to my Father as long as you represent my name here. If, verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Which means if you decide not to represent my name here, I won't mention your name in heaven. Y'all ready? Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, what a sword does, two things. It penetrates and it divides. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, you would never think Jesus would say something like this. Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father. Which means what? The man is going to represent my name, or the son is going to represent my name, and the father's not going to. And what's going to happen is they're going to turn against one another. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. What is he saying there? You're going to have one family. You're going to have a household, because that's what household means, family. So you're going to have a family. And in that family, some are going to decide, I want to represent God. I want to represent his name. And some are going to decide they don't want to. And those who decide to represent his name, there's going to create a division. And a division is going to be against from between mothers and daughters, mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. It's going to be against men or sons and their fathers. There's going to be a division in our family. Because why? One want to represent the name and one doesn't. The son is going to decide, you know what? I want to be with one woman. I want to get married. I want to serve God, and the father's not going to do it. And what's going to end up happening is the son is going to turn away from the father to God, and it's going to cause conflict. The daughter is going to make a decision. I don't want to be sassy and loud. I don't want to be with multiple men. I want to have one man. I want to be married. And it's going to turn her away from her mother. Bible says that the men, watch this, says that a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now you understand why the Bible says that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him. The Bible said that now imagine that. You got all these miracles, these signs, and these wonders, and your own siblings don't believe in you. You got a call on your life to preach the gospel. You got a call on your life to teach, but the very people in your family don't believe in you. Why am I telling you this? Because it's a natural thing. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's nothing wrong with that. That is right. Because what happens is, as soon as that happens, what happens? You falter. You get weak. You think something is wrong. No, it's not. Your siblings, your parents, your people are supposed to come against you once you decide you want to carry the name of God. Once you decide you want to love, once you decide you want to be in peace, once you decide you want to be respectable, that you want to have a family and it operates under God, I'm the second oldest of 11. And I got siblings that don't talk to me because of the name I represent. They don't know that's the reason why. But this is the language you hear. He think he better than us. I don't think y'all better. I don't think I'm better than y'all. I just know my worth. You don't know your value, so you live your life a certain way. I know what name I represent, so I live my life this way. And because I won't do what you do, all of a sudden now, I think I'm better than you. Or because I tell you to come on my side, I think I know everything. Or because I correct your way of thinking, because the name that I represent, we can't think like that and prosper. Or because I'm looking at you failing, trying to represent a name that ain't gonna get you nowhere. And when I speak up and I tell you about it, all of a sudden now, let me continue. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Meaning, if you love to represent the name of your family more than you love to represent the name of God, he said, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. Which means this, if you want to represent your family, you can't have your destiny. I got this illustrious purpose for you, but as long as you refuse to represent my name, you can't get it. Now, carnal people think this means that you're not supposed to love your parents. It's a revelation there. You love your parents, you respect your parents. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care if they beat you, abuse you. This is not a message giving you permission to dishonor. It is not a message giving you permission to turn your nose up to them, to discredit them. That's not what this is. You love everybody, but you represent one name. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So, Now, This one is different because this is a requirement for you as a parent to teach your kids the name and uphold it in your household. The only way you could, in God, okay, the world has a different way of doing things. I'm about to close. In God, the way that you show you love your kids is by bearing his name. If you don't bring your kids into his name, then that's proof that you don't love them. If you leave your kids in Adam, that's proof that you don't love them. You can say you love your children as much as you want to, but your actions towards them, not directly, but indirectly, is going to be the only proof. How many here love their kids? How many of y'all take a bullet for one of your kids? How many of y'all have fasted 3 days for your kids? Feel me? That's where you show the love at. How many of you have prayed with your kids? Taught your kids how to pray. Taught your kids how to fast. Taught them how to read the word. That's how you love your children. All right. Verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Which means you're going to go through all types of trial and tribulation. You're going to have to die to get this name, to obtain this name. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So when you lose your life, when you lose your natural name and your natural identity and you gain his identity, that's when you get your life. As long as you try to keep your life, you lose the one that he has for you. Let me see your Bible. Now, this is the life that God has for you. The Bible said he knows the beginning, the end of a thing before the beginning. So everybody in here has a book of life, and it's finished already. You see how thick that is? That's your purpose. That's your destiny. Whenever you get a vision, he's showing you a chapter of this book. This your purpose, it's your destiny. You see how thick that book is? Y'all see it? This is your life. This is how thick your book is when you do it yourself. You see how skimpy that is? You just hear and die. You just hear and you dead. Look at the difference. Look at the difference in the thickness. You have a life in God that has already been decided. But the only way you get this life is by bearing his name. And which I told y'all last week. With his name, it's a totally different type of love. You got the love your family taught you, then you got his love. You got the joy that your family taught you, which is we got money, we got cars, we got stuff. Then you got the joy in him. You got strength in him, and then you got strength that comes from your family. You got a strength in your family that says as long as everybody agree with you, you strong. Then you have a strength in him that as weaker you get, the stronger you get. There has to be a name change. He changes your name for a reason. He changes your name because of your identity. He changes your name because of your assignment. You can't have his name and be on the same assignment that you was before you got into his name. The assignment is going to change because the identity changed.